Just be thankful for that. Especially on a morning like this morning. We're looking at the Sabbath, and it means rest, stop. And that is so against my nature. And I'm doing the preparation and looking at Exodus chapter 16, where the idea of the Sabbath, the commandment of the Sabbath, is first given. And I think, well, we got to go back and tell the whole story. I mean, how will people understand how the Israelites got to this place where they need food in water in the wilderness? What happened beforehand, and how will we understand the experience that was in the hearts and minds of these people and in the heart and mind of Moses if we don't go back? So I am going to try to briefly outline, but what I encourage you to do, if you're not that familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament story, I enjoy listening to the Scriptures as part of my morning beginning, and you just allow that to flow through. Sometimes it gets dry. It's okay to skip sections, but the first five books, other than the genealogies, are pretty exciting in many ways. Maybe not Leviticus, but anyway, you get the story of what was happening in the lives of the people of Israel and their call from God through Abraham. So what I want to do is think with you just briefly about their history and how they might have thought. And first, we know probably the most dramatic thing that happened with the people of Israel was the call of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, we find that call of Abraham, and it was unusual. I just look at that briefly. The heading's entitled The Call of Abraham. Call of Abram. His name hadn't been changed yet. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation." This is a promise they were probably aware of, that they would become a great nation. "And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people of the earth will be blessed through you." This was a promise to Abraham, the father of the people of Israel, and that a people would come from his descendants. And the Israelites were those people. Later on, we know that there was a famine in the land that Abraham had gone to, and his descendants, Joseph, he was actually still living, needed food. It's kind of a long story, but Joseph, his son, ended up in Egypt. There was a famine in the land. And so Abraham's people went to Egypt, and Joseph had been blessed by the Lord and was in charge of all the food stores. And that's a wonderful story that you'd want to look at. But anyway, by them coming to Egypt, they were blessed and given food and provision at first. So it was a people called out by God, a people who were in trouble in the land that was promised Abraham. And then they were brought into the land of Egypt, where at first they were blessed. And this is real brief and you know, not a very good summary of things, but you kind of get the drift of the story. Now, in Egypt, Joseph had been there, one of Abram's sons. He had helped and served Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But time passed. The Israelites had moved to Egypt. And time passed, and things changed. We're in the book of Exodus, and I want to look at the beginning of the book of Exodus to find out where the Israelites were at as they moved into this land of Egypt. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 1, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Joseph, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, the descendants of Jacob, numbered 70 in all." Joseph was already in Egypt. So those are the names of the leaders of Israel, became the names of the tribes of Israel, those sons. And it goes on in verse 6, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. So time passed. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them." So they were a people brought out of the land of Canaan down to Egypt for provision, and things went really well for them there at first. Verse 8, "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt," and their situation changed. He says, "Look, he said to his people, "The Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So there was this fear developing of this people within Egypt that were being blessed. Verse 11, "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh." So they went from being able to live in the land and be comfortable and numerous and blessed in the land to all of a sudden being a threat to the people of Egypt. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Now think of it. So they're there. They were blessed at first with the Pharaoh that Joseph served, but time went on. They multiplied, and they became frightening, even to the leaders of Egypt. They had a dread of the Israelites. Verse 13, "and worked them ruthlessly." So this promised people, the people of the promise, were in the land of Egypt, and they were dreaded and worked ruthlessly. And they made their lives bitter and hard in labor and brick and mortar. They worked in heavy construction in a very hot place with brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the field. So they were the farm laborers, the one who did the harvest, that did the planting, were out in the hot sun, the difficult work. And all their hard labors, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Ruthlessly. So they were in this oppression. Time passed. 430 years they were in Egypt. A long time. What would have happened there? The Egyptians forgot all about Jesus, who had served his ancestor well. What about the Israelites? What would their experience have been? Think about it now. Think about what Emma was teaching us this past Wednesday night, if you were there. Where did the scriptures come from? Did they have the scriptures? Did they know the story of Abraham? Well, if they did, it had to be through an oral tradition. If you're living in oppression and hard circumstances and your time is completely controlled by someone else, your lives are completely controlled by someone else, what happens to your culture? Usually when there's oppression, there's a desire to destroy culture. So probably the oral tradition just eked through. We know that it was preserved. And no one can be certain about these things, but it was probably preserved by a few very faithful people and lost to that common laborer in the field who had to work 7 days a week, probably, or that person who is working with brick and mortar, even making bricks. They were in a very, very difficult time. And we probably all know the story of Moses, the deliverance of Moses. "Let my people go." There's songs about it. And so as we move into Exodus chapter 16, where the Sabbath is first mentioned, we moved to Moses coming, bringing the people out of Egypt, bringing them back towards the promised land, but they're in the wilderness. Again, think about their experience. So they're in Egypt, they're under oppression. Moses is going to deliver them. It's like, who's Moses, though? He lived away from the people for many years, came back and started giving commands from God. And the people did follow, but was there certainty in their hearts? Did they really understand what was happening? Deliverance probably sounded very good. And then plagues broke out when the Egyptians didn't let him go. So think about the experience of people who don't know that much about God. They have an inkling that they're God's people. Moses said he's going to deliver them. And then all of these powerful and frightening things happen. A plague of gnats, a plague of flies, a plague of frogs, a plague of blood. And finally, animals became diseased. And Pharaoh did not want to let the people go. His heart became hard, so more punishments came. And finally, the firstborn of the Egyptians died, animals and people. The Passover came. God promised the people of Israel, "Look, you people, you know this. Slay a lamb, the Passover lamb. Mark the doorpost with that lamb's blood." Again, when you think about things like this, and again, Emma's presentation, you just say something about the lamb's blood and the verse that Jesus said, "These scriptures speak about me." that always points to Christ. It's just an aside there to keep in mind what Emma is sharing. So that deliverance through the sacrifice of the Lamb and the people were protected by the blood of the Lamb. All of their firstborn lived, but they were in the midst of wailing and screaming as animals and children, firstborn children of the Egyptians, died all around them. Then they were finally released to go. But all of this, imagine you don't have any Bible background. Imagine you don't really understand your God. And it's pretty terrifying, I think. Finally, before we get to our passage, they've moved away. Pharaoh's let him go, but he changes his mind, chases after them. They're terrified. They plead with Moses, save us. What are we going to do? Plead to the Lord, save us. And God answers their prayer. He appears in glory. A cloud appears standing between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The Egyptians were confused by the Spirit of God. And so during the night when they were being pursued, God protected them. And then told Moses to cast his rod into the Red Sea, and the sea was parted, and they were able to go through the sea. Keep in mind, these people had never seen anything like this, right? They didn't really have a full knowledge of God, so what would have been in their minds? What would have been in their experiences? But they faithfully followed Moses, went through the Red Sea on dry ground, land was parted, and then they were on the other side. Pharaoh and his army followed them. Pharaoh and his army got caught in mud and mire and stuck. It says the wheels fell off their chariots. And then Moses was told to lift his staff again, and the waters came over and destroyed Pharaoh and his army. Now, they praised God, it says, and put their trust in Moses, but it was traumatic. It was frightening. And they didn't have a good theology yet. So these are the people that Moses is trying to lead. In chapter 15 of Exodus, in chapter 15 of Exodus, right before our passage for today, we start to see the wavering of the people. And when we see the wavering of the people, so often it's preached, how could they forget God so easily? They just saw all these miracles and everything else, but I think they were confused and traumatized, not really grasping or understanding, but also, if we think about the song we sang, It's All About You, Jesus, the human nature is to say, it's all about me. I remember we used to sing that song, and a lot of pastoral experience back at Second Baptist. Not that there was anything wrong with Second Baptist, but when I'd hear that song, I'd think, we sing it's all about you, but we think it's all about me. It's real. That's just our nature, right? It's so hard. It's so hard to put God first. It's so hard to not think about ourselves. It's so hard to not be afraid sometimes in this life. Well, what happened? Let's look at Exodus chapter 15, and that brings us up to close to where we want to be today. So Moses is leading Israel, Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, where they just seen that miraculous deliverance, and they went into the desert of Shur, and 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now, it's just 3 days that have gone by, but they didn't have water for 3 days. I don't know if they carried water, but they were afraid that they were going to die of thirst. They're in the desert. The song that we sang, as the deer panteth for the water, that's an image, and I've said this before, not of a beautiful deer resting by a lovely New England spring river with nice lush foliage around. This is a picture of a deer in the desert where the water has dried up in the stream, in the wadi they call them, and they're seasonal streams, and this deer is searching for water desperately. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after me. This real desperate need. And so it's not long in the desert before you feel like that. You are desperate for water. So again, they're there. They had seen miracles, but things aren't going well. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water. They saw water. They couldn't drink it, though, because it was water. That is why it is called Marah. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it's interesting how you have it. That's why it's called Marah. Well, what does Marah mean? Look down in the notes. It means bitter. No good. The water is no good. So the people, people, I think we need to identify ourselves and understand that we are fickle. We change our minds fast. They were trusting Moses, it says at the end of chapter 14. Here in chapter 15, it says, so the people grumbled against Moses. And so what are we to drink? That grumbling spirit, that what happened to the trust, that critical spirit, that complaining spirit. Say, a friend of ours who was on the tour bus when I drove a couple of singer-songwriter tours, he had a little video he put out, and it was, he's a funny guy, and he was introducing like what he needed, and this was comical, in a video that he did, and he said, when I get to the venue, I need water, not too hot, not too cold. I need to have snacks. I need a place to be very comfortable when I get to the place. You need to take care of me. I'm very needy. And he's just, I wish I could play it for you because he's just presenting that, but he was actually a very grateful and gracious person. But he was talking, it was funny because that's the way so many of us feel. We go out to a place and we want our needs met. Well, the Israelites grumbled because they were needy and their needs weren't being met. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, verse 25, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood and he threw it into the water and the water became sweet. God is trying to teach the Israelites that he is a God who provides. He is a God who meets their needs. They have to stop, and maybe if they prayed instead of grumbled, maybe if they stopped and prayed and praised God and asked for their needs to be met, like the Lord's Prayer teaches us to do. So Moses, I look at verse 25 again. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. I'd like to taste that sweet water, wouldn't you? It's such a beautiful picture that provision is made. And there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and he tested them there. And he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, keep in mind, we talked about the traumatic experience of the Israelites, and God is speaking to them, and obviously God is aware that they've been through trauma. They'd seen disease. They'd seen plagues. And he says, look, follow me, obey me, walk with me, and none of this will happen to you. I brought you out of Egypt, for I am the Lord who heals you. Do you love the way that God speaks? Do we hear? The Israelites here, maybe not so well, but listen to the words he says, and they apply to us. I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who calls you to pray. Okay, moving on, chapter 16 now. Their needs are met. They get water when they need it. Kurt read the first part of this chapter to you. I'm just going to kind of highlight it because you heard the story just a few minutes ago. They're moving along. They were refreshed with water, but time continued. And I'll read it quickly. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is in between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, not too long, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Why did they grumble? The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now, that's kind of strange. Where did they get this idea that they sat around pots of food and they had all they wanted? Didn't we just read that they were terribly oppressed, that they were overworked, that they were run down? If they were going to die anywhere, it would have been in a field or in the workyard of Egypt. How quick we forget our deliverance They're grumbling. That is one that puzzles me. I can't identify with it. I mean, I've been a grumbler, but to imagine, to be under a delusion that where I was in difficulty, I was extremely blessed and can complain, I don't know. I don't get that. I can't empathize that well with that. But that's the way they were feeling. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Again, God is speaking as being the God who provides. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day, and in this way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So the story will continue, but the manna is going to come down from heaven. It's going to be around them. They're to gather enough for each day, which is about 2 quarts for each person. They're to gather that. They can prepare it. You'll see in just a second in many different ways. They're not to keep it overnight, except on the end, the sixth day of the week, they're to keep enough for 2 days. And they have to set that aside, enough for 2 days, in order to prepare for the seventh day, the Sabbath day. So God is teaching them about his provision, about his care, and about, really, we're going to see how to worship him. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard you grumbling. He has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses said. You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. And who are we, Moses is saying, that you are grumbling against us? It's against the Lord you're grumbling. So Moses is tired. Moses is fed up and saying, look, don't grumble against me. You're actually grumbling against the Lord. 9 times that word grumbling is mentioned, either that the Israelites are grumbling or Moses says, why are you grumbling? But the Lord meets their needs. We hear about the manna. In the evening, that evening of promise, quail, meat also came into the camp. So the Israelites did pretty much obey. Let's skip to verse 17. So this manna came down, this provision came down, and it says in verse 17, the Israelites did as they were told and gathered much. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by Omer, that's 2 quarts, he who had gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. But now some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell in the morning. So Moses was angry with them. Most of the people obeyed. But why would people want to keep more? Why would they not follow the instructions? Their trust hadn't been built up completely yet. They saw the food. They knew that they didn't have food for a while, so they wanted to keep more of what they needed. They didn't pay any attention. They were concerned. They were worried. And when they didn't obey, the food rotted and wasted and smelled and became something they didn't want anything to do with. Verse 21, each morning everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil, and save whatever is left, and keep it until morning. So you see again this idea of preparation. God is providing what they need. Gather more on that day. Prepare it for the next day. A day of rest, a holy Sabbath. Verse 24. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink or get maggots. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, and that is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone who is to stay where he is on the seventh day, no one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. God is really trying to teach the Israelites. He's really, I think, through them, teaching us that he will provide. He will provide more than adequately. And the people were to prepare for a day of rest. In order to honor God and truly worship, I think we need to prepare. And I want to begin to talk about Sabbath principles now as we find them. How do we prepare to worship God? Well, we have to be obedient to God's commands as we understand them. The Israelites struggled with that. Of course, we don't ever struggle with that, right? Now, there's something about us that we just don't do that well with commands. But if you're moving and desiring to draw closer to God and be obedient, you're going in the right direction, right? God is telling us that he will provide, and we are to prepare ourselves for a day of rest and a day of worship. That to me is something I need to think about, because every day of my life has a certain amount of busyness in it. I was studying this yesterday afternoon. I got to a point where I was pretty comfortable. I had been here in the morning, and I had this in mind, and I thought, a lot of times I'll pack my books in the saddlebag of my motorcycle, take them off to Quabbin Reservoir and a nice picnic table and stuff. And I read this, and I thought, no, I gotta stay home. I'm going to come home, and I'm going to stay home all day, all night. Denise wasn't there, so I'm home alone. I can have a quiet time. Reviewed my notes. Then I thought, okay, I got a pretty good idea. I want to understand the stopping better. I'm attempting to enter into a Sabbath on Saturday afternoon and contemplate God's word. And we have a nice backyard. We have woods in the back. A lot of little creatures come around because I give them bird seed. Occasionally a bear comes through. Yes, in Chicopee, Massachusetts, a bear comes into our yard. And so I'm in the backyard, and I'm sitting there comfortably, peaceably. Beautiful day. I mean, yesterday, today is absolutely gorgeous, right? So I'm sitting, contemplating, praying. And on the Sabbath, I think that the people were just supposed to rejoice in the wonder of God. Jim was talking about God rested on the seventh day and just kind of enjoyed and stopped and viewed creation and the wonder of it. And he calls us to worship and stop and look at creation. So I've got all these things in mind. I'm looking in my backyard. And we got a little fire pit, and I had some extra wood laying around that I thought it would be nice to have a little fire. So I got up and started a little fire to make myself a little more, you know, just a little nicer atmosphere in the yard. And I noticed that a big branch had fallen in the back of my yard. It's like the Lord provides, right? There was this extra wood back there. And so I lit the match, started a fire, and I'm sitting back, and then it's starting to go down. I go back to where the Lord provided more wood, and I'm sitting in the fire looking at it, enjoying it, still relaxed and still thinking about God. But I realized if I was following the commandments of Scripture about the Sabbath, I'd already broken two things. I'm not supposed to light a fire on the Sabbath, and I'm not supposed to gather wood. And man, I look in my yard, and thankfully I was all caught up on yard work. Because if I look around my yard and I see a mess, I want to clean it up. And if I'm just sitting around and there's a mess, it's just not right to leave the mess, right? You can't just sit. I mean, I have a hard time with that. Probably a harder time than most people. I mean, that's why I ended up being 50% truck driver and 50% pastor. Because I am antsy. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you are better at perhaps resting, but it goes against our nature. Later on, I came into the house after I, you know, had been pretty refreshed, wanted to go back over my notes again, decided to watch the news, and I'm still like this Sabbath idea I want to keep in my mind, right? I noticed on the Ottoman where we set up our feet, there was a mess, you know. So obviously that came off my feet, and that meant that the floor needed to be swept. So before I knew it, I was over getting the broom, sweeping the floor, and cleaning up. We just can't stop. I don't know about you, but that's me. And I have a feeling it's most of you. It is really hard to stop. Really hard to stop. It's something I need to learn to do. And the idea that the Jews were called to prepare for the Sabbath really spoke to me. And I think in order to find time to really stop, we need to make preparation. Maybe prepare some meals in advance so on the Sabbath we're not running around hectic in the kitchen. Parents of young children, I don't know how you do this, okay? I'm in a stage of life where we have a much slower pace if we want. I'm not a natural slow-paced person, but when you got kids to take care of and everything, man, there had to be a lot of discipline in Israel if they kept the kids under control on the Sabbath and didn't have to do that. I don't know, you got to change diapers. I don't know. But it's easier when you're further on in life. It's harder, say, for you young folks who have much more responsibility than I do. We only had one kid, so those of you with two or three or more, I can't even identify. But I know it's so hard to stop, but maybe we can think about preparing. Maybe we can think about ways to stop. It's interesting that John the Baptist's ministry starts with repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' ministry starts with repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that has always made me think that repenting is to turn around from my own ways and turn towards God, to change my direction. But first you have to stop. So it seems like that idea of repentance, of stopping, is very similar to this call to Sabbath. Stop. The psalm says, be still and know that I am God. So what I encourage you to do is to really think about this command that God gave to Israel to have the Sabbath. And I think we neglect it. I think it ought to be a principle in our lives. But I don't want to be legalistic about it. What I'd ask you to do is think about, how can I do better? How can I stop? How can I have a Sabbath? How can I learn to rest in God? You contemplate it. Think about your lives. And if we're able to stop and rest in Him, I think Ray was telling us earlier, how do we worship? Well, that will be a place to start when we stop and rest and praise God for His provision. Praise God for the wonder of creation. Worship God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for all your gifts. And again, even in giving a sermon, I'm moving fast, bringing out a lot of thoughts and information. And what we need to do is learn to stop and rest in you. And you call the Sabbath a gift. And Jesus said that the Sabbath is for us. The Sabbath is made for us, not us for the Sabbath. Lord, you desire us to have that rest so that we can draw closer to you and know you. May we learn to stop and rest in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing